Good to see you this morning. Beautiful Texas morning, amen. Sunshine, not even any wind blowing. That's a miracle in itself. But anyway, I'm glad you're here, and we're looking forward to what God has in store for us. Good to have Dr. Roger Green and his wife Brenda wave at us back there. They're right behind Dr. Barber. And so he'll be speaking this morning, tonight, and then in the Mount Abiam Conference. I hope you plan to come to the conference. During the day sessions, be some good preaching, and the night sessions, and you don't want to miss it. If there's any way you can be here for the Mount Abiam Conference. It's always good, spiritually uplifting, and we thank God for it. Be sure and pray for Ms. Barber, as she is having a difficult time, and she'll have that MRI this Wednesday, as Brother Temp said, so be praying for her. And we're trusting God to raise her up. Amen. And that's what we want to see happen. It's good to have Brother Hill here. Wave at us, Brother Hill. He's a deacon from Mississippi. And he is familiar with this ministry. And said he had been following my life for a few years there. That scares me a little bit. But anyway, we're glad to have you here. His sister lives here in Fort Worth. And he wanted to be here in the service. Good to have other visitors with us too. Well, we're in a series right now called One Another, One Another. And we spent 2 weeks on realizing that we're all members of one another. We're members of the body of Christ, right? And there is that body of Christ out there, but we're thinking not so much about the invisible body of Christ, but the local New Testament church, the visible body of Jesus Christ. And how we relate to each other. And so we're all part of one body. We ought to function together and function in unity in order to get the job done. Not just to get along with each other, but we have a motive. We have a purpose. We have a reason for serving the Lord. And that's to try to get unsaved people saved and bring them to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we should work together in unity. In the local church to get the job done. We're all different. Some are different and some are very different, but we're all different. But we need to work together and love one another. And so today we want to talk about the second lesson, and that is loving one another. One another, the theme, and we're members of one another, and we need to love one another. Turn to John 13. Do any of you need an outline, something to fill out that you didn't get when you came in? Anybody need one of those? Back in the back over there is someone. Where are my men that have those outlines? Should be one back over here. If you don't get one and you need it, see Brother Larry in the back over there, and we'll get that. There's one Brother Bill back to my right. All right, if you missed getting the lesson one, then Brother Larry Wren can give that to you. We keep some of those in house here. All right. Lesson number two: loving one another. John 13, verses 31 through 35. The scripture says, beginning with verse 31, as you find your place there, John 13, 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, as I said unto the Jews, and as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you," speaking to his disciples, "that ye also love one another. By this," what he's talking about in verse 34, "shall all men know that ye are my disciples," followers of me, true Christians, "if ye have love one to another." A lot of times, we don't have that Christ-like love. But Christ is the example and demonstration of what that love should be like in loving one another. Sometimes the words, "I love you," are sort of surface. Sometimes people don't really mean them like they should. They're little bit insincere. You've had people say that, and you knew they were a little bit insincere. And probably all of us have said that at some point or some points in our life where we have said, I love you, and there just wasn't that deep sincerity involved in it, but we felt an obligation to say it, so we said it. But Jesus demonstrated the highest form of love, the highest example. Now, in the Greek language, there are three words. You're familiar with them, some of them, no doubt, but you've heard them here from this pulpit. But we have three Greek words. One is eros, and we get our word eroticism or erotic from that word. And that's more of a sexual, emotional type of love that people have, very, very temporary many times. And then we have the word phileo, and that's brotherly love. That's like brother and sister love one another, and other folks love each other. And saved, unsaved, all involved in that word, the phileo, the city of brotherly love is what city? Philadelphia, and that's where they get the word from. I don't know how many murders they had last year, but it's not really the city of brotherly love anymore. But that's the idea behind it. But then we have the word agape, and that's the kind of love that Jesus had for us and for the world, and that's a selfless love. An unconditional love, a love that gives itself out without putting stipulations and conditions on it. And that's the kind of love God tells us we should have. A lot of times, the other love, as I said, is more emotional love. And a lot of emotional love is short-lived, doesn't last a long time. I think a lot of the marriages today where people are moved more by emotion than maybe the will of God, and they get married, and the marriage doesn't last very long. Reminds me of this: the husband who had had surgery. When he came out from his surgery, his wife, of course, was in the room, and he was still a little bit under the anesthesia, and he looked at his wife, looked up at her, and he said, "You're beautiful." And he sort of dozed back off to sleep for a little bit. After a while, he woke back up. She was still there, of course, like a good wife. And he said, "This time, you're cute." She said, "Well, what happened to you're beautiful?" He said, "Well, the drugs are wearing off, so I don't know." But sometimes I think if we're not careful, that happens in our relationships. And we need to have sincere love. Emotional love is sort of like that kind of love. And Jesus gave his disciples what he calls a new commandment. And I think it's sort of he's always taught love, even in the Old Testament, but a revival of it, a renewal of it, a new recognition of it, all of that, I think he's talking about that when he gave his disciples this new commandment. In Luke chapter 22, I'll just read those. You can turn there if you want to, but verses 10 through 12, this is what he said about it. "And he said unto them, Behold, when you're entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." So he told him to go get the room ready, and he was going to come there. And he did three things, mainly three events took place there in the upper room. One of those was the Passover feast, and that was a memorial of what happened on Passover back in Exodus 12 through there, where when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And it was a memorial of when God did that, and God spared the Jews and all who put the blood on the doorposts and the lintels. And then there was the washing of the disciples' feet. He washed the disciples' feet. And he was showing us by doing that a model of what we need more of is servant leadership. Sometimes we have the other kind of leadership and the demanding leadership, but we need to have a servant leadership. And then he instituted the Last Supper. And of course, we have the Lord's Supper. And we do it to commemorate the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these events took place. But Jesus made a proclamation to these disciples about his death, the proclamation of Christ, and this is Roman numeral 1, if we can change the visual, the proclamation of Christ was his death. And in verse 33, John 13, 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. He's telling them something there when he said that. I'm not going to stay with you. I'm with you a little while. You'll seek me, as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you. He's telling them, I'm getting ready to die. I'm getting ready to go to the cross, and I'm getting ready to die. So we have the proclamation of Christ, and that is about his death. Warren Wiersbe, some of you are familiar with his writings. He went on to be with the Lord recently, but he has some good material out there. And he said, from the human perspective, the death of Christ was a dastardly deed involving unspeakable suffering and humiliation. We would agree with that. It's a terrible looking thing. But from the divine perspective, not the human perspective, the divine perspective, it was the revelation of the glory of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus came to do what? To shed his blood on the cross to prove his love to a lost world. 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins. He propitiates the Father. He satisfies the Father for our sins. He's a substitute for them, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. I would say to the hyper-Calvinists, you need to read that, all right? For the sins of the whole world, all people, Jesus died for them. That means if they'll accept him, they can be saved, no matter who they are. I don't think God predestinated so many to heaven, so many to hell. But 2,000 years later, what's the great symbol of Christianity? It is the cross. And it reminds us of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's telling them about his death there. I'm going to die. Then in verse 31, he reminds them of his deity. In John 13, 31, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And so the Son of Man there is a reference to the deity of Jesus Christ. And so he's talking about his deity. In John 1:12, he said, but as many as received him, to him gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on him. And then in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's the eternal Logos, Jesus. And we beheld his glory. What kind of glory? The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he didn't lose his deity when he was here. From the manger all the way to the cross, he maintained his deity. And the Bible maintains his deity. Romans 1:4, he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. He showed the world that he was the Son of God. Daniel Webster was invited one time to a dinner. It was a very distinguished group in Boston, literary giants and men. And finally, the conversation turned to Christianity. And Webster stated his belief in the deity of Jesus Christ and also that he depended on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the atonement and the atoning work of Christ. And so this one man asked Mr. Webster, he said, Mr. Webster, can you comprehend how Christ could be both God and man? And Webster replied, no, sir, I cannot comprehend it. If I could comprehend him, he would be no greater than myself. I feel that I need a superhuman Savior. And we all need a superhuman Savior, the deity, the one, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 32 of our text, he says that God the Father was glorified. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself. God's glorified by him, God's going to glorify him and shall straightway glorify him, his deity, he and the relationship with the Father. And so he showed us who the Father was. How? Through Christ, his obedience to the Father, his revelation of the Father. How do we know what the Father is like? Through the life of Christ, and then his work on the cross. John 17:1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. In verse 4, he said, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me. Can I remind us that every step that Jesus took, his reason for it was to glorify the Father. What's the purpose of every step you take and every step I take? What is our purpose in that? Is it to glorify the Father or is it to satisfy self or glorify self? Every step we take, all that we do, our motivation ought to be to glorify the Father. And if it's for our glory, we're going to have a hard time doing what he commands us, and that is to love each other, to love one another. And so our steps to glorify the Father won't work. So we have the proclamation of Christ, his death, and his deity. And then in these verses, we have the exhortation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the exhortation to the church. And these are, as I said, the final words to his disciples. In verse 34, we have the command to love. Look at verse 34, John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, a commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now this is Jesus speaking, and it is a commandment. In other words, it's authoritative. This is not a little suggestion he's making to us here. It's not an option that we get to choose like an option on a car, but this is a divine imperative where Jesus has told us that we're to love one another and we're to follow his example and love others like he did. But how much did he love them? John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's the kind of love he's talking about here. I mean, that's a serious love. It's a serious love. Now, when we love, when we go through that motion, what is our motivation for saying I love you or going through some of that motion? Are we just having a performance? Are we just acting? Or do we really mean it? Or are we checking off our list and say, well, I did that, now I can move to the next thing? Or do we really have the kind of love God wants us to have? What kind of love is that? A love flowing through us like a river. A love that flows through us just like a river. And so 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Underscore that word constraineth. The love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And we ought to love people. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, by what? Love, serve one another. Who are you serving in the local church? Who are you serving in the community or around that God tells us we ought to serve, and we do it by love? Love is what permits us to do that. He's not talking here, liberty, about freedom to do evil works. A lot of people are teaching that today, and there's a strong movement even among some fundamentalists that we're saved by grace so we can just live any way we want to live. That's not the liberty he's talking about, not at all. But he's talking about a liberty, as he says there, a liberty to serve one another. And that is that liberty that he gives us. And it's a demonstration of his love. And again, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. That's a strong commandment, the demonstration of that love. The same kind of love he had, the same standard of love he had, the agape love that Jesus had for us. And remember that this was commanded after he demonstrated the foot washing. And it's an amazing thing to see Jesus go around and wash the apostles' feet, even Judas's feet, as he washed their feet. humility. He's about to die, and yet he shows his love to them. A well-known writer said, the disciple of Jesus will stand out in the world because of the divine quality of his love. Let me repeat that. The disciple of Jesus will stand out in the world because of the divine quality of his love. How do we love others? How are we supposed to love others? Well, he tells us how to love others. Number one, sacrificially. Love other people sacrificially. It may cost you to love people, but we need to love sacrificially. That's what he did, isn't it? And so he tells us we're to have that same kind of love, and that means we're to give ourselves to others sacrificially. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now that's pretty strong, isn't it? We should make ourselves uncomfortable. We should, if necessary, and this is so strong, it's almost unbelievable, lay down our lives for our brethren. If it comes to that, we should be willing to do it. That's strong love. That's agape love, real love. Under the rule of Oliver Cromwell, who was the Lord Protector of England back in the 17th century, a soldier was sentenced to death for crimes that he had committed. And he was to be executed at the ringing of what they call the evening curfew bell. When the bell rang, then he was to be killed. The time came for the bell to ring, but the bell didn't ring. And they checked into it and found out that the soldier's fiancée had climbed up into the bell tower. She had wrapped herself, her body, around that great large clapper, and she did all of that to prevent the ropes from causing it to strike. They got her and took her before Cromwell, and to explain why she did that and what was going on. She was weeping, she was crying, and she had bloodied hands, and she had her arms were bloody, and her skull and her head was bloody, and all of that. And Cromwell was moved by her action, and he pardoned the soldier. And then he said this to her, Your lover shall live because of your sacrifice. Curfew shall not ring tonight. That's the kind of love he's telling us we need to have. What love that she would do that. And he was so moved by that love that she was willing to sacrifice herself. Husbands, we could talk a little about wives too, but Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. How much did he love the church, husbands? He gave himself for her. And we ought to do that. And wives, you ought to love your husband. But that's the kind of love God is talking about. And love is more, I want to stress it again, it's more than just feelings. It's deeper than just emotional feelings. The young man was talking to his father, and he said, Dad, I'm going to get married. And his dad said, how do you know you're ready to get married? He said, because I'm in love. And his daddy said, well, how do you know that you're in love? And he said, well, here's how I know. Last night, as I dropped my girlfriend off at her house after our date, and I told her goodnight, her dog bit me, and I didn't feel the pain until I got home. I guess he knew he was in love. It had taken him, you know. But we need that kind of love, love sacrificially. And then love righteously. And this is important, especially in this day and age. Love righteously. What do you mean by that? Well, God's love, as I said, does not permit us to sin. God's love does not permit us to sin or agree with sin. Now, Jesus loved the woman in adultery, didn't he? Caught in adultery. He loved her. And I'm glad any sinner is welcome in this church to come to church and hear the truth. The doors are open. This is not a museum of artifacts to impress people. We're sinners saved by grace. And this is a soul-saving station and an emergency room and a hospital for people who are lost. And it's not the other way around. But Jesus told the woman in adultery that he forgave her, but what did he tell her after that? He said, don't be sinning anymore. Go on and quit this sinning. John 8, 10 and 11. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw no one but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go on and sin like you were sinning. No, he didn't say that. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and what? Sin no more. And so when a person gets saved, their lifestyle ought to change. And that's why we're not homophobic when we say that homosexuality is wrong. And you can come up with all excuses you want, but the Bible says, Jesus said it's wrong. We don't have time to get into that. But we will take a person, we will love them, and tell them how to be saved, how to have their sins forgiven, but their lifestyle ought to change. We don't condone their sin. We embrace sinners, not their sin. So we ought to love sacrificially, and we should love righteously. And then we should love constantly. God's love is not a part-time love. Aren't you glad for that today? I'm glad His love is not up and down, in and out, when He feels good and when He doesn't feel good, on again and off again. Thank God His love is a full-time, unconditional commitment to you and to me. Romans 8:38, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm glad His love is always there. It never varies. It never fades. It's always there. Thank God for that. Now, we have different backgrounds. We have different pasts, and yet God loves all of us. We're all different. Some people went deeper into sin than maybe you did. Some got in drugs and were alcoholics or whatever. Some have been in prison. But when God saves them, He forgives them and He loves them. And that love for us or for them, for anybody, is not going to change. Doesn't matter about our background, about our past. His love is constant. And our love ought to be constant too. Let's finish up here. We won't get through the whole lesson today. But in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, here's something for us to remember. Charity or love suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Let's take the test here and see how we're doing with this. Charity vaunteth not itself. In other words, doesn't promote itself. It's not puffed up. That's a good Baptist verse there, isn't it? Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Not gossip, but the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. We can't do that in the flesh alone. We have to have help. And where does that help come from? The indwelling Holy Spirit of God. For the fruit of the Spirit, how does it start out? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, so on and so forth. And that's where we begin. All right, we'll end there. Our time's up. And then bring the outline back next week. We'll review, and then we'll finish out this lesson. All right? Father, help us to love one another. Help us to love the unlovely. Help us to love lost sinners. And Lord, help us that our identifying marks would not be so much about what we don't do, although there are things we shouldn't do, but about the fact that we love one another and we love others. We know this is the hallmark of Christianity. Help us to practice it. In Jesus' name, amen.